Well, it's going to be all downhill from here, folks, because we had a good text. Tony, the eyeglasses, you want? Okay, all right. I had Aisha bring those to you just to be fun. Yeah. Hey, everybody. It is so good to see you guys. Some of you guys are crazy enough to come back here twice in a row. Oh, my goodness. Sharon, I missed having you here. When you were in Africa, just not the same. She talks back to you while you're talking up here.
Yeah.
They dance back. That's great. So like Carrie said, we're in this the series on Romans, and it's part of our secret, not so secret agenda. And if you're anywhere near new here, Here's what our agenda is when you walk in the room, that everybody's got a little bit of piece of time, and with the little bit of a piece of time that you are able to squeeze out of your life, we want to do the best job that we can on helping all of us become faithful followers of Jesus. And this world would look like a better place if there was more people walking around here that were just full of the life and actions and love of Jesus, right? And all that peace. So part of our the way that we go about that is we're real intentional about what we teach. And so during the summer, we usually focus on different parts of the Bible that we might have left out during the rest of the year or focused on a little less. So that lets us know the Bible better. And that's really important because this book that was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, 66 different books, is people's log of their experiences of God and poetry and in history and all these sort of things. And so it's one of the best ways for us to get to know God and to let other people's experiences of God kind of shape our life. And it's just an incredible gift. And I find that, like, you know, if I'm watching the news and I read, like, I get so much, like, there's so much anxiety over here about, like, what's going on in the world. And then you read this and you're like, wow, there's just so much timeless good stuff here. And that we are a part of a story that has been going on for a long, long time. And that there is this arc of history that is bending towards justice because there is a God that is at work in the world, working through the fabric of human nature and the way that things are to bring about God's good kingdom. And it's beautiful. And it gives me so much comfort and so much hope. So it's important that we delve into this. And then today, on this whole series, we're talking about Romans. Really, really cool book. It's a cool letter written by this man named the Apostle Paul. Apostle's not his first name, it's just his title. He's writing it to a small or to a group of Christians. He might be like in Jerusalem. He's in that part of the world, and he's writing to this church in the city of Rome. And from what we know, probably what happened is that after Jesus' death and resurrection, there was this festival in Jerusalem where Jewish people from all around the Mediterranean world came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And while they were there, another main follower of Jesus named Peter got up and he delivered this sermon about Jesus and saying, he is the Messiah. We've been waiting as Jewish people. We've been waiting for this liberator of God, the one that is going to heal and restore our world, the one that is going to be the Savior from God. And Jesus is that person. Our Savior is someone who suffered and died for us, not a conquering warlord, but Jesus. And so some of the people that were there that day were people that had traveled all the way from Rome to be there for that festival. And so they hear a little bit about Jesus, and they become followers of Jesus. They're still Jews. All these people are Jews. Early Christianity was almost all Jewish people, which sounds kind of weird today because we have Jews typically and Christians, but almost all the Christians were Jews. Jesus was Jewish. There we go. So they go back home to Rome, and they keep meeting with each other. And most of what they know about Jesus the Messiah comes out of what we call the Old Testament. And so they have that, but they don't. And they have some things that they heard while they were in Jerusalem, but they don't have much else. And Paul, and the early church leaders, when they hear about this group of people, this church in Rome, they get really excited, and it's like, they're excited about their family, and they find that they have some, like, long-lost relatives in the city far away. And Paul, in particular, can't wait to go and see them. He wants to go and tell them how great it is to be a part of this family, what it means to be a part of the family, to be a follower of Jesus and the life that we have there. But life just keeps getting in the way of him getting to Rome. So he writes this letter so that they would know what the Christian life is all about. And it's so cool because they had, these people likely would have only had the Old Testament and this book, and this letter. And so Paul in this letter is saying what the Christian life is and what it's all about. And so we get that letter and we get to read it. And so in a lot of ways, it's just explaining to us the wondrous goodness of what it means and what we get to be a part of as Christians, as followers of Jesus. So when we were dividing up the chapters of this book and who was going to preach on what, thankfully everybody left me with Romans 8 because it's the best one. You know, it might not be the best sermon in the series, but it's the best text, you know. And it's not titled this, but if I could put a title to this chapter, it'd just be about the victorious love of God. The victorious love of God, because that's what this whole long chapter. And we didn't read the whole chapter, but that's the whole thing. It's the victorious love of God that we have and that we share in Christ Jesus. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. And this first part here, verse 1 through 4, Sam, if you would go back to that. It gets misunderstood a lot by Christians, mess this up sometimes. Where it starts out, where therefore it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, this doesn't mean, if you've ever heard somebody use this in this kind of context, that you can go out and kick puppies and slap old people and say, hey, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you know, I'm in. So like morals and ethics and doing good and sticks to me. Not what it's meaning at all. And so there's some, probably when Tony was reading this, you notice that like there's some tricky stuff of like, hey, this sounds good, but I don't really understand all that it means. And the reason for that is because you and I are not Jewish. And Paul was writing to a people that they were Jewish, and so they understood some things that we have kind of forgotten as Christianity and most ways has moved, in a lot of ways, has moved away from its Jewish roots. So I'm going to take a minute to explain some concepts that will hopefully, when we go back and read this again, you'll be like, oh yes, now I know what they're talking about. And I'm going to explain this using a little thing I'm going to call chairs of humanity. So getting set up here. So that is one chair there. That is symbolizing humanity, you, me, us. This is double stack chair. This is God. And so a lot of times we kind of perceive our relationship with God to be this way, that our backs are kind of towards God. Sometimes we think we're facing God and then God's kind of away from us. There's a lot of things that are going on here. People have, we know, most of us know that like there's stuff that's not quite right about us, that we have brokenness in us. The Bible calls that sin, that we screw up sometimes. And so one of the last things that we want to do with our our sense of shame is turn towards a relationship that we feel would be damning, right? Oh, I feel bad about this stuff. I'm going to go and have a conversation with somebody that I feel like is going to run me over like a Mack truck, you know? Like, I'm going to go to God that is, I feel that will damn me. We don't want to do that. And so we hide. We stay away from God. This is also involved in the mix of us keeping our back towards God is pride. I want to live my life the way that I want to. I want to do the things that I want to do. When things don't work out the way that I want them to, when I'm living my own life, sometimes I'll get mad at God for the consequences of my actions and get embittered by this and think that it's God's fault. But we have a lot of pride, and so we keep our back turned towards God. When all along, what we are meant for is this with God life. This what Paul talks about, the life of the Spirit, where we are wired to have a deep connection with God, and for our life to have are living and our being flowing from God and this life with God, to have that peace and that joy, and that direction. But this is how we think about things sometimes. Not everybody, but that's how we think. God's got his back towards us. We've got our back towards God, you know, but actually, the way this really works out is more something like this. So God, double stack chair, God has always been faced towards us. God always loves us. And this is something that Christians get caught up about and tripped up about sometimes, is that we tend to think that, I don't know how we got to this place, but we tend to think that, like, God was really angry and hateful towards us and doesn't like us and thinks we're a yuck nasty and really despises us, kind of. But then Jesus came along and made God, through his bleeding and suffering, which God somehow affects God, to actually like us and maybe give us a chance, you know? But God has been loving and forgiving all along. God has, and God didn't send Jesus to this earth to change God's mind. Doesn't that sound crazy? I'm going to go send you to do this thing so that my mind can be changed. You know, that sounds crazy. God has always loved us. And guess what? And God has always been holding out the arms of forgiveness and saying, come home, I love you. Has always been doing that. Some of our most beautiful scriptures about God's forgiveness are from the Old Testament, before Jesus. A lot of you will be familiar with this, Psalm 103, 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. That's the God that we follow. God is in Jesus not doing something completely different than who God is and has always been. God is just making one more and huge move in God's rescue. For you and for me and for humanity. So one of the things that that happened in the Old Testament is two things that God did to kind of reach out for us. One was to give us the law, and the other one's to give us the sacrificial system. And that sounds weird today, where we have corporations that kill our animals for us, and package it in plastic and stuff, like animal dying and things. But like for these people, God was just asking them to sacrifice things that matter to them. Whether it's wheat, sometimes it'd be wheat, sometimes it'd be a goat, because like Jesus says later on, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what God is doing in the sacrificial system is saying, love put me first. As you are giving up things that matter to you, not everything, but things that matter to you in this, that your heart will be directed towards me. And God also gave people the law, teaching them what is right and what is wrong. Crazy things like don't murder and don't steal stuff and don't lie about things. But the situation here was where this flaw, this sin nature, this flaw in our human nature actually took this gift of God and turned it in. The prescription at this point was not strong enough to cure the disease. Because what our human nature did was it turned the law and took it into legalism. Where I am better than you if I do dot 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 dot, and if I and God has to bless me if I keep all of these rules, and the better rule follower that you are, the more happy that God is going to be with you, and all these other things, and the better you are, and the more that you can look down and judge other people, you know. The other thing that we did with the sacrificial system is it was meant to point us towards a close relationship with God. But what people did instead is they turned it into what every other religion that has ever been has ever done with anything like this, is that they use that to try to manipulate God. Say, God, it might even be for something good, like, hey, God, I want forgiveness, so I'm going to walk through Tibet bowing down and scraping my face and my knees for 1,000 miles. Or it might be, God, I like this other girl in the village, and I'm going to sacrifice 6 goats to you so that you'll give me what I want, you know? And so God is just something that we give things to manipulate to get what we want. That's every other religion that has ever been, and God says, that's not what this is about. It's not about you changing me. It's about these practices changing you. I love you. I want the best for you. I am doing what I can to bring reconciliation between us. And for some people, that worked, but for a whole lot of people, it didn't. The prescription was not strong enough for the disease, and it got warped in our own human nature. To carry on that medical thing, we grew resistant to the medication. And then comes Jesus. So what God does in Jesus when we are faced this way and we don't want to turn back to God out of our pride and think, hey, I'm fine, I've got it, I'm good. Or our fear of God, of I know that I'm broken, but the last place that I want to go is to go to God. I don't want to be like beaten down when I'm already struggling. So what God did was sent Jesus, chair on top, coming around right in front of us, to be in front of us and say, hey, look, your sin and your brokenness, it's real. And as this group of people at the cross of Jesus began doing things that they thought that they would never do, of yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, to an innocent man, it drew out this realization that there is fear in all of us, that there is anxiety, that there is hatred in all of us, and that it's real, and that we all have potential for things that we wish that we didn't have potential for, dark things that we would like to pretend are somebody's fault or aren't there. And at the same time, while this is going on, in the same moment, Jesus has his arms stretched out and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So in the same moment with Jesus Christ on this cross, is holding up to us our brokenness, our shame, our sin, and also this incredible, incredible, incredible love. And so what Jesus is doing is inviting us into this relationship that we were meant to have. So when Paul says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what Paul is saying is that while you are in this relationship, this bubble of love and security, that God is your safe place. God is your safe place to come and to fall down and say, hey, I am broken. And God says, and I love you, and I love you. Welcome home. We'll work on that together, day by day and step by step, and you'll fall down and we'll get back up again, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. I am your safe place. No shame. No sorrow. I will wipe those tears from your eyes. I love you. Stealing some words from Carrie, when I was talking to her about this yesterday, she said, it's like God's holding up a sign to us, and what Paul's talking about is that epic fails are welcome here. Amen. Epic fails, welcome here. And that is the gospel. That finally, through Jesus, that God gets us to turn our chair around, and we are in this relationship with God where epic fails are welcome here. And it doesn't mean that we don't care about right and wrong and hurting each other or loving each other or any of those things, because if we don't care about those things, then we're not really in this relationship anyway. What Paul is saying is when you're in this relationship, the epic fails are welcome and they're okay, and that God loves you, and that the love of God and the righteousness of God and the compassion of God and your relationship with God is what is going to win out in the end. And that what is condemned, what is with damnation, condemnation, is sin, and that brokenness in us, and that stuff that you wish that wasn't there, one day it will not be, because God is slowly and surely weeding that stuff out. So let me read this again and see if it makes any more sense to us than what it did a moment ago. And I'll add anything if I forgot it. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, this with God life that gives us life and sets us free from the law of sin and death. Early in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages, death in our relationships, death in our bodies, death in our spirits. The wages of sin is death. But God has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. This thing was corrupted. This cure God sent for us was corrupted by our flesh. God took care of this by sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering, not to change God, but to change us. So he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement, notice sin is condemned there, it will be destroyed, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Does that make more sense now? It's good stuff. Victorious love of God. And just real quick, I'm going to go through. You can't do Romans 8 and skip this last part. I'm just going to go through this last part. And there's some definitions here that I'm going to do a rough and dirty translation as we go along. But read this with me. Verse 28, as we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. Good stuff. For those God foreknew, that doesn't mean that like God knew that I was going to eat a pastry, or that God pre-knew that the only option in my life was to eat a pastry for breakfast this morning, but all the possibilities of all the choices and all the life that we have, that God knew all of those. And so God knew. He also predestined. Predestined, that's like pre-purposed, destiny, purpose. He also pre-purposed to be conformed to the image of God, to become like his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And though he predestined, though he pre-gave purpose to, that your life has purpose, he also called. He called on you, he picked you. And those he also called, the ones he also picked, God picked you. He also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. And justified and glorified, it's like God saying, God made you enough and God made you capable. In all things, that God works for the good of those who love him, and that God God knew you from the beginning. God knew you before you were, and that God has given your has set aside purpose for your life, and that God has made you capable, and God has made you able, and that God has called you. All things, good things, bad things, whatever we place in God's hands, that God will use for God's good purposes. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, we graciously give all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? And let me point out to you people that this is also saying that you don't have a right to stand in judgment on your own self. Not only other people. The Buddhist translation of this would be practicing non-judgmental acceptance. The Christian tweak on that is that God is saying that you don't have the right to stand in judgment on yourself or anyone else. Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? God is judge. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Who will separate from the love of Christ? And here's where it gets crazy. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, this is a different thing also in the realm of religion, because as everybody knows, your religion is only working if it's making your life better and easier, and it brings indoor plumbing and central heating and air and all of those things. And so you know when you need to give up your religion, when somebody else's is working, right? It's the way it's always been. And what Paul is saying here, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then lists things like hardship, persecution, famine. Those are usually cues that you're on the wrong ship. But the thing with Christianity is that we're weird this way, and that Christianity is something that guarantees suffering, because the one that we are following suffered. And the way to life, according to Jesus, is through taking up our cross. Not, Jesus didn't come to save us from crosses, but to show us what to do with them, right? Jesus didn't come to save us from hardship, but to show us what to do with hardship. But the prize for Christians is this, that God loves you and that you love God, and nothing is going to take that away. And that you can be put in the arena and fed to lions, you can be set on fire, you can lose your businesses, you can have your family taken away, you can lose your health. But you love God and God loves you, and that all things are going to work out in your life to God's good purposes. Know in all things that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. No matter what the rest of the world sees or what you might be seeing with your own eyes, know that you are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, death nor life, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The victorious love of God that you can face tomorrow and whatever comes tomorrow, because that is not what is going to write the final chapter in this book. That's not what's going to put the title on the story of your life. Because the story is that you love God and that God loves you. And nothing, death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything in all creation is going to change that. That's the prize for Christians. That's the prize of the Christian life. Not that we have some genie in the bottle to make us rich or wealthy or something. Sorry, Blue. But that God loves us and we love God.